a little bit of allergy this morning, so you have to excuse me while I try to wash it down. Today we continue in John chapter 12. We're looking at verses 12 through 26 in just a moment. I want to speak to you today on the subject of the coming cross. How many of you have ever heard of Vance Havner? He was a fairly well-known preacher a number of years ago. He was a little bitty short fella. He was from the big metropolis of Jugtown, North Carolina. Sounds like a big place. But he was known as being so plain-spoken, but yet being profound in the way he would state things. And Vance Havner once said, "Everybody wants medals today, but nobody wants any scars." That was a classic Havnerism. The message at the heart of the gospel, the message that is the foundation of our faith, is that before there is a crown, there is a cross. The message is that victory comes after the battle. Not apart from the battle, after it. The message is, before you can truly live, you must die. In John chapter 12, we have Jesus going up to Jerusalem for the all-important feast of Passover. Now, as he is arriving on the heels of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, and the people there are thrilled at his coming. And as he arrives into the city, they are looking for him, they're anticipating it, and they're going to welcome him as not only conquering king, but they are ready to welcome him as their Messiah, their Mashiach, their Savior. But you know, by the end of that same week, their fervor for Jesus is going to change over to fury about Jesus. And rather than kneeling before him as he sits on the throne, they will nail him to a tree. Now, Jesus knew all along that the cross was going to come before the crown. He knew that the coronation on Palm Sunday would give way to a cross on Good Friday, which was the only way to receive the crown on Resurrection Sunday. So let's look here in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also, the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. You know, as believers, when we read this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of how central the cross was to the work of Jesus. Jesus said very clearly here that the whole reason he came into this world was that he might die on the cross for all of us. But what's the application for us? Here's the main idea I want you to get out of today's message. If we are to truly follow Jesus, that means we follow him to his cross. And we also find there waiting for us our own cross. There is a cross for all of us as well. It was in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." Today, I want us to walk with the cheering crowds alongside of Jesus as we enter Jerusalem. But I want you to hear him talk about the cross, and I want you to hear him also speak about what it means to follow Jesus to the cross. So let's look at the first thing. The crowd following Jesus misses something. John says there was a large crowd. The writer of his great history that's known as Antiquity of the Jews, Flavius Josephus, would describe a Passover feast not too long, just a few years after this one that we have here in John 12. And Flavius Josephus said that there were 2.7 million plus pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, that came to Jerusalem annually for the Passover. So with that in mind, when John tells us there's a large crowd, we're probably talking about tens and tens of thousands of people. It was such a rousing reception. Did you catch what the Jewish leaders said? "Look, we've utterly failed. It looks like the whole world has gone after Jesus." Now, there's a bit of John's trademark irony here, because in amongst this enthusiasm of the crowd that's so very important to our text, these folks really had no understanding of what Messiah was all about. They didn't really catch who Jesus was. question. Could it be? Is it possible that even in our day still, that there is a large crowd of people that gladly come to welcome Jesus, but the only reason they welcome Jesus into their presence is because they really don't understand what it takes to be a follower of Jesus? That they want all the trappings, all the externals that come with the Messiah, but they really don't want to have to change in order to receive Him. John tells us in verse 13 that the people took the palm branches and they went out to meet Him, and they began to shout, "Hosanna," which means save now. And they were saying, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And this quote is directly from the 118th Psalm, a messianic psalm. And Jesus even said, sat on a donkey and told His disciples He had to do this so that the prophecy of the coming King would be fulfilled, that He would be Messiah. Yes, on this day, Israel should have welcomed Jesus as their King, because that's who He is. The people were right to see in Him their salvation, as He is the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the one who would sit on the throne of the King of David forever and ever, the one who had the keys to the kingdom. They were right. They were right as they worshipped Him. They understood the prophecy from the prophet Zechariah as Jesus sat on the donkey. Today, it is right for us as the sons of fallen Adam to look with exultation to the Son of God, to see Jesus as Savior, to see Jesus as our Lord. It's right for us to bow our knees before Him. It's right that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those things are all good and well. But I want you to see that's not the whole story in this scene. Look at verse 16. Look at it, folks. While the crowd is welcoming Jesus, while the crowd is cheering, John says, "These things His disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of Him and that they had done these things to Him." Here is prophecy being fulfilled right in front of their eyes, and the disciples didn't understand what it was they were seeing. And I dare say the truth is they weren't the only ones in that crowd that day that didn't quite understand it all. Almost all the people there missed it. It's fascinating to me that the same crowd of people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as a king in verse 13, later on in verse 34, asked a remarkable question. They asked, "Who is this Son of Man?" "We're going to worship you, but we don't know who you are." Missed it, didn't they? You see, He was a different kind of king than what they had thought. They had heard from the witnesses of the resurrection of Lazarus, and they thought that Jesus was going to come into town and take over politically. They saw in Jesus the hopes for the resurrection of their own nation. They saw in Jesus an overthrow of Rome. They saw in Jesus a kingdom that would lift them up in power and glory. Look at this, folks. What was their welcome about? Their welcome of Jesus was really about all their own worldly wants and wishes. They may have been cheering for Jesus, but they were rooting for themselves. All their praise, all their shouts were all about themselves. Jesus, when your tide comes in politically, we want to be the boats in the harbor. We want you to raise us up. It's all about themselves. There's a real danger in Christianity today that our affections be based on a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and why He came. How many times are we tempted to cheer Jesus and to welcome Jesus because somehow we think that Jesus is going to make our lives a little bit better down here? Am I meddling yet? If we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what we want from you is to make this life a little bit easier, a little bit better, maybe pad my wallet a little bit. You know what you want? You don't want a Messiah. You don't want a Savior. You want a politician. Isn't that what a politician promises? Isn't that what's going on? It don't matter which side, they all lie. They stand there and just lie, 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 lie and say, I'm going to make your life all better. Vote for me. Okay? I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender here today, okay? And if that's your approach to Jesus and that's all you're praying for, Jesus, make my life here better, you don't need a Savior. You need a politician. If that's really the heart of your worship, then you are missing the main thing. You're just like this crowd. The kingdom of Jesus is not of this world. And his people don't just cheer for him on Palm Sunday. They also go to the garden with him and they weep with him. They walk with him to a skull-shaped hill and go with him to a blood-soaked cross. That's what God's people do. So Jesus makes it clear in this text that not only the crowd following Jesus misses something, but secondly we find the call from Jesus masks nothing. Jesus rides into this rousing reception, but did you see that he had no intention of riding this wave of popularity to the throne? That wasn't what he was going to do. He came to Jerusalem for one purpose, and that was to go to the cross. And did you catch what he said? That those who really want him have to walk that same path. Now, this sermon today, I don't know if you've caught this yet. I can't fill the old compact center, the old Houston Rockets basketball stadium, with this kind of preaching. Because it's not popular. So John tells us that along with the Jewish crowd, here comes this group of Greeks. They've come to the feast and they wanted to see Jesus too. So Andrew and Philip come and tell Jesus about these new international seekers, and Jesus launches into this discourse, this discussion about discipleship. Jesus wanted everybody to know, not just these Greeks, but he wanted everybody to know, and he wants us to know, that it takes more than just a passing interest in Jesus to really know him. Serving Jesus as king is more than just walking along, fanning him with some palm branches, and fawning over him with empty enthusiasm. Jesus masks nothing here. He gives us full disclosure. He hides nothing from those who are intent on having him as their Lord. When Jesus found out that these Greek men wanted to see him, what was his response? Did you see it? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That was his response. And then notice what he says in the next verse, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The hour of Jesus' glory was the cross. And that's why he started talking about death in verse 24. He was going to die so that his death could bring about the fruit of our salvation. But as you keep reading, you realize that Jesus is not just talking about himself here. Look at verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. What was true for Jesus is also true for us. If you love your earthly life so much that you are not willing to lay it down, you will ultimately lose it. But if we lay down our lives for his sake, Jesus said we keep it eternally. He gave up his life for us, and he asked that we do the same for him. Now, obviously, the way in which Jesus died for us is very different than the way in which he calls us to die for him. But the truth remains that you have to give up your life as you now live it when you follow him. Pay attention to this. Being a Christian is not simply adding Jesus to the life you're already living. Being a Christian is abandoning the life you're living for the life that he gives you to live. That's what it is. I've been in other countries and have done mission work. And one of the things that astounds me in Brazil is you deal with so many people, and they have kept many of the traditional religions from their background. And they have all kinds of gods. And many of them have become Catholic. And all they did was they just added Catholicism to their local animistic and pagan religions, and they just got lots of gods. And it's so hard, and you go and you talk to them, and they'll say, yeah, I'll accept Jesus, I'll give my life to Jesus, sure. But all they're really saying is, I will just add Jesus into the life I'm already living, but I'm not giving up all the other stuff. I'm not changing. And we look at that and go, how do we do that? But yeah, we've got people right here that do that all the time. They'll say, yes, I'll receive Jesus, but what I'm going to do is I'm not changing how I live. I'm not turning over my life. I'm just going to add him to how I already live. And folks, that doesn't work. What does the life look like? The life that truly is lived for Christ? Don't miss what Jesus said in verse 26 when you got these swarms of Jesus-thrilled people standing around. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross. He was going there to lay his life down for us. And as the crowd is pressing in, Jesus said, if you really want a piece of me, then you've got to follow me. You've got to go where I'm going. You've got to be with me at the place of self-denial, death, and here's the hardest word, it's obedience. Oh, we could get all pumped up enthusiastically and emotionally like the Palm Sunday crowd, and we could say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to die with you. Yes, I'll be a martyr. I'm like, if you're so willing to die for Jesus, where are the people that were willing to live for Jesus? Don't miss this. We live in this age of easy breezy, Sunday only, no cost, no count Christianity. And we need to remember what Jesus said here in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. We go where Jesus is at. Jesus came to save you by his grace. He came to lay down his life for your sake on the cross. But he never ever said to you, keep your life and take mine too. Never said that. We have to die to ourselves in order that we can live for Him. Does this bother you some? Do you feel the weight of this on your soul? You should. All of us should. Look at verse 27 when Jesus said, "Now my soul has become troubled." Jesus understood clearly the cost of the cross. He never masked, never hid what that would mean for Him. And He also never masked, never hid what that would mean for those of us who follow Him. And that leads us to the last thing we find in this text, that the cross for Jesus means everything. The soul of Jesus was troubled by what He knew was coming. While He was troubled, I want you to see He wasn't shaken about it. Look at verse 27. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." He was troubled about the cross. He knew it was going to hurt. He knew it was going to be tough. But he was unshaken. He knew that's what God intended. What about us? What about you? Do you really understand that the cross means everything? Do you recognize the power and the priority of the cross, not just for Jesus, what it means for you? It's with the agony of the cross in mind that Jesus prayed in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And John tells us that in answer to the prayer of Jesus, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Did you catch the reaction of the crowd to that in verse 29? Was that thunder? Well, maybe that was an angel that was speaking. They didn't hear the voice of God. But despite their excuses, Jesus wasn't going to let them off the hook. He said, "The Father spoke, not for me. I know how the Father feels about all this. The Father spoke, that voice was for you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. As you hear the preaching of the cross, do you really hear it? Or are you just hearing the noise of a preacher? And you're going, "Pastor Larry, you're talking about you can't just add Jesus to the life you're already living, but as you're talking about really, really giving up your life for Christ, that's not for me." Jesus said in verse 31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." You know, at the cross of Jesus, two things happened. One, the world was judged. It was. It was our sin that held Him there. It was our guilt on His shoulders. The cross judges us as sinners. And people don't like to be judged. That's why people get so upset. "You judging me?" No, but Jesus is. And second, Satan, the enemy who plunged this world into sin and darkness, is overcome at the cross. You betcha the cross is offensive to people. You know why? The cross reminds us that we're all guilty. The cross reminds us that we're helpless. The cross reminds us that there's a day of judgment that is coming. Folks don't like that. But the cross is the place to be humbled. The cross is the place to be helped. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you see why Jesus calls you to follow Him to that ugly, gory place? Do you understand why your life must be laid down there in order to be saved? As I have preached this message, do you hear God's word? Or do you just hear a bunch of thunder? I've had people say, I can preach up a storm. Well, that's not really what they said. There was a lot of hot air, a lot of wind. And notice what Jesus said in verse 32. If I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. Man, as Jesus is talking about the cross, you see the crowd getting more and more uncomfortable, don't we? Jesus said in verses 35 and 36, you know, for just a little while, the light's still with you. You better walk in the light because the darkness is going to overtake you. And once you're in the darkness, when you're in the dark, you don't know where you're going. But I'm here, I'm the light, Jesus said. And I want you to become a son of light, a daughter of light. Sadly, most of the folks said we don't want that kind of life. We still want a politician. We still want someone that's going to make our life better here and now. Jesus, we want somebody that's going to kill Romans, not be killed by the Romans. That's what we want. What about you? These folks weren't interested in the kind of Savior Jesus was. Do you want to follow Jesus to a place where he puts to death your sin? Takes your life that he may give you his. He begins to rule over you as a king over his servant. Let's pray. Father, so humbling to come to a passage as this. It's sobering to our souls. God, as we just have so many things in our lives that ought not be, and yet, God, we just want to take your son, Jesus, and add him to it. It can't happen. Your son clearly said in this passage of Scripture that if we're to be servants of Jesus, we go where Jesus goes. Father, there's commitments that need to be made today, of service, maybe even uniting with our church today, whatever that may be. But Lord, the call is there for all of us to go with you to the cross. Father, there's some here that may have never had that second birthday that need to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would move in this invitation, and God, that you would stir our souls. And Father, whether it's a commitment of service or salvation or whatever that needs to be made public, or whether it's just something between an individual and you, God, that we'd leave here changed today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing the invitation. If you'd like to come, make a commitment or pray with me.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all names. away.